All right, well, let's open up our scriptures one more time to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. I believe Sister Vem has got the reading for you today. It's going to be Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, so have your Bible in your lap and follow along. Thank you. Come on up.
Good morning. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Amen.
All right, having heard the Lord's word, let's pray. Father, as always, we are so grateful to you for your revelation of truth, your equipment for us to be able to walk a life that's well-pleasing to you, steadfast and strong against the wiles of the devil. We pray for one another now, Lord, as we receive your word, your message for us today, that the preaching of your word would be effective, that we would grow, and that we would, Father, be able to serve you and be pleasing to you in every way, blameless in holiness before the Lord Jesus Christ. In him we pray, amen. All right, so I do want to take one more week to talk about the various wiles of the devil. The strategies and methods which the Holy Spirit tells us we need to be prepared to take our stand against. You know, we've been on this topic for about 4 weeks, and I think even if we were to take four more weeks about it, I think all that I could manage would still just be a summary of all of the various ways that we're pressed and harassed by the devil. Really, all we've been able to do is talk in sort of broad categories. You know, there are specific details of what's happening in your life, and you know, the being able to spot and identify the dozens of attempts that the powers and principalities make at you every day, that's the work of a lifetime, really. I mean, you constantly have to be on your guard for the rest of your life. It's not a topic that we can sort of handle for a month or two and then say, we're all done with that. You know, we've talked about that to completion. So, all right, we're going to move on to the next passage next week. But as we, I think, talk about the various pieces of the armor of God, we'll probably be able to cover a few more topics. Anyway, so far, just to sort of summarize the summaries, what have we talked about as far as his major traps and hazards? Well, for one thing, the devil is skilled at fooling us into trusting in human scholarship over and above the supernatural aspect of our life, right? He gets us to think in a worldly way and accept the sort of diagnoses and the theories and the solutions that the unbelieving world throws at us. And he gets us to set aside the things of the scriptures, right? The clear answers supplied to us in the Bible. That's one thing he does. We talked about outright hostility, the threat of violence, sometimes the actual use of violence against the people of God by unreasonable men who are prompted by the devil. We talked about some of his lies, corruptions of the gospel, counterfeit beliefs, planting doubts in your mind about the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice for us, how he gets us to question the truth of our salvation, how he contradicts God's call to holiness and purity and says, well, go ahead and sin. You know, Christ died for you, so go ahead and do whatever you want. We talked about how he disrupts our peace and our confidence by filling our heads with all of the talk of the media. We talked about how he attacks us with fears and gets us to sort of quake in our boots and run for the hills and go hiding rather than to stand bold as a lion. Last week we talked about his attacks on Christian unity and solidarity, right? The way he uses our differences of perspective, differences of opinion, differences of experience to split brother from brother and friend from friend. Okay? We're not unaware of his schemes. So for today, before we go on to the rest of the book, I want to talk about one more thing, and that is sudden temptations to sin, his attacks on purity, chastity, his attacks on self-control, that, you know, how it is. They come rushing upon you in a moment, and then, of course, always afterwards, that terrible feeling of deflation and discouragement that weighs down your soul afterwards. Okay, what do you do when you're caught by a surprise attack? Right, when the enemy comes in like a flood and you find yourself overtaken in a moment of heavy temptation. All right, so a couple of things to recognize. The first one is that Christians don't become perfect people upon entering into the new life. Okay, we are justified. We are justified, but we're not perfected in all our behavior. Okay, and so we should not expect never to have a stumble, never to have a setback, never to lose an encounter with the world, the flesh, or the devil. Okay, and so as an aside, for the sake of mutual peace, I will just mention this. Nor should we expect our brothers and sisters to be living perfect lives either, okay? It's not fair, it's not really sensible for us to rigidly hold our brother or sister to some kind of standard of absolute sinlessness, and, you know, so then we get all angry with them when they fail, because we ourselves are not sinless, okay? Solomon says this, "Don't take to heart everything people say, or you might hear someone cursing you. But you know in your heart that many times you yourself have cursed others." Okay? And so it's not right to say things, well, you know, at least I don't do his sin, right? I don't do that thing. You know, I may not be perfect, but that's just wrong. You know, there's no excuse for that. Hey, look, we're all different. Each of us is susceptible to a different set of temptations and flaws. And what tends to trip up somebody else may not bother you at all, right? It might not be an issue for you. But, you know, I don't understand why he does, you know, why does he act the way he acts? But look, people are different, okay? We each need grace. Each of our brothers and sisters needs to receive grace from us. And grace to each other is how we're going to keep this company of the Lord's people in a coherent unit, okay? So that's not my topic today, like dealing with other people and bearing with other people. It's myself. It's yourself. What are your temptations, and what do you do to withstand? Okay, so back to the point, which is this. Yes, as Christians, we live and grow, we become stronger against sin, we make progress, we grow wiser, we learn to overcome sins, but we are going to slip and fall. Okay, your help here comes from Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 is where Paul says, God's law is holy, righteous, and good, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Okay, it's very important to understand the Bible's teaching on this point. Okay, there is still sin in my flesh. Okay, there is, as Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it, there is a relic or a remnant of sin that remains in the body. Okay, my body, my flesh, is not yet redeemed. Okay, I'm justified. A redemption of my body is in my future. It's a sure thing. It will happen, but not yet. Okay, the redemption of our body comes when the Lord Jesus will raise us from the dead on the day that he returns. Okay, and Paul says that right in the next chapter. You can find that in Romans 8. But for now, my body is still the old one. Okay, and Paul says this. It's Romans 7:15. Sometimes I don't understand my own actions, for I don't do what I want to do, but I do the very thing that I hate. Right? I hate sin, and I agree with God's law that to sin is wrong. I agree with him that this specific sin of mine is wrong. Okay, we spent our summer Sunday school studying these seven deadly sins. And I would say that the mood generally in Sunday school has been, this describes me, right? How I wish it didn't, but unfortunately it does, okay? I have the desire to do what is righteous and holy and good, but I find that I am unable to carry it out, okay? And because I see this other law at work in the members of my body, in my physical frame, warring against the law of my mind and taking me captive to the power of sin that dwells in my members. I am a wretched man, right? I hate being in this condition. I hate the way that I feel when I have disappointed the Lord. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, praise the Lord God through Jesus Christ our Savior that I will be delivered from this body. I am being delivered. Okay, but as for now, right at present, with my mind, this is Paul in Romans 7, with my mind I serve the law of God, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Ugh. This passage, friends, Romans 7, is medicine for the tormented Christian soul. Because we see that this is the predicament that all Christians are going to find themselves in, as we live this life sort of in between the two realms. Because the devil comes and he says, some Christian you are, right? You say you believe Jesus, but you have blown it again. You're such a terrible witness, right? You're a poor example. You're never going to live up to what it means to be a Christian. You have let your lust run away with you. You let your temper get out of control again. You made a pig of yourself again. You lied to protect yourself. You gossiped about your neighbor. You wasted your family's hard-earned money on that stupid thing. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. And it's the worst feeling, that feeling afterwards of having lost a bout with the flesh. Okay, you know you should have done better. You are such a failure. And discouragement comes, okay? And you feel like you should quit, really. What right do I have to stand here in front of other people and talk to them about Christ when I'm this way? What right do I have to teach my children about Jesus and about what's right and wrong? What right do I have to share the good news with my coworkers when am I not a hypocrite? Well, my advice is this. Number one, don't let Satan have a double victory, okay? You say what Martin Luther did when he threw the inkwell at the devil, okay? You snake, you're right. I am a fool and a failure. I'm a sinful man. I'm an impure man. I'm proud, selfish, I'm jealous, and, go ahead and add to the list. Lay it on me. In my flesh there dwells no good thing, but in my mind I love the Lord because he heard my voice. He inclined his ear to my supplication, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. It's not by my righteousness that I'm saved. It's by Christ's righteousness who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay? And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in him, faith in the Son of God, who loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. You tell him off that way and give glory to God. He'll flee. Okay, when you do fall, when you do slide back, just remember what the scriptures say, that for a child of God, this is basically par for the course. Okay, a child of God lives in between these two worlds. And to expect absolute perfection from yourself is to invent a substitute gospel. Okay? It is an alternate gospel, which is no gospel at all, because it's salvation by righteous works rather than by the freely given grace of God. Okay? How could I be a Christian, really? Christians don't act like this. Christians aren't supposed to do this. I don't feel like a Christian at all. I feel so guilty. I wonder if I can even be one. Okay, well, listen, being a Christian is not something you feel. It's something that you are because of what Christ has done, right? It's something that God has made you. But here comes the devil, right, accusing you and getting you to think that really, since you're a Christian now, an immaculate, spotless record of works is really what's going to save you. Okay, and so having done this, now your salvation is in jeopardy. Okay, well, the key to victory then is to ask yourself, this thing that I do, this thing that I've done, do I hate it? Okay, do I condemn it, and do I wish that it was no part of me? Can I say, along with Paul, with my mind, I approve the law of God, that it's good, and that God gave his son to save me from this? Okay, well, that very thing, that very fact that you hate it, that is evidence of the Holy Spirit within you. Because if he wasn't there, you would not be having this struggle. Okay, that struggle is Christian growth happening. Okay, so embrace the struggle and let that be your confidence. Lord, I know you must be with me, because if you weren't, I would not even give a second thought to my sin, my lust, my indulgence, my anger. Okay, let me hear thee speaking in accents clear and still, above the storms of passion and the murmurs of self-will. Oh, speak to reassure me, to hasten or control. Speak and make me listen, thou guardian of my soul. Right? The Lord is so kind and good and so gracious. He remembers our frame, right? He remembers that we are dust. Okay, so he picks us up, he cleanses us off, he sets our feet back on the firm pathway, and he sets us on our way, and the devil is driven off. So that's the first thing to remember, that we're not perfect, but to sin does not erase our salvation. Okay, that's the very reason that God sent us as Savior. Okay, I write these things to you, brothers, so that you won't sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Okay, not just a pardon, okay, which it is that, it is a pardon, it's a person. Right, one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Okay, we have an advocate who himself was subject to our weaknesses, and so he is able to have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray. So that brings me to my second point, to remember about temptation, that simply being tempted is not in itself a sin. Okay, sometimes we are very ashamed of ourselves that a sinful thought presented itself to us or came to us, came into our mind unbidden. You know, unclean thoughts, a sudden thoughts of jealousy or something impure, or an angry desire for revenge, or some angry thought of resentment or a temptation to cheat. You know, there is another way to get around this problem, right? We could lie, we could lie about it. Or, you know, a sudden overpowering urge to have a thing. Why don't you just take it, right? And you kind of smack yourself and you say, how could I have thought this thought? The Christians aren't supposed to think this way, right? It's, I feel so weak and so guilty from just having the thought. Doesn't that prove how immature I am, right? Shouldn't Christians be free of thoughts like that? Well, actually, no. Okay, that was the evil one flinging one of his fiery darts at you, right? He's the tempter, and this is what he does. He's constantly going to be taking a crack at you, throwing this thing and that thing at you, because he knows these are the sorts of things that cause men and women to fall, okay? You just tell him to shut up and go away, right? It's not a sin merely to be his target, okay? The sin comes when you collapse, right? When you give way and you follow through on the temptation. So Christ obviously is not a sinner, but he also was a target, right? The sin was not on his part being tempted. The sin actually is on the devil's part trying to get him to fall. You know, if you're the Son of God, right, command the stone to become bread. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself off the temple. If you're, right, bow down and worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Okay, the devil is the one sinning there, isn't he? It's not the one who's his target. Right? Christ was without sin. And we're going to be tempted. Okay? All kinds of vile things, blasphemous things, baits and lures and attractive things are going to be thrown at us, right? And it's not a sin to be the object of the devil's wrath. Okay? Like I said before, if anything, it's evidence that we're the Lord's. Right? The devil hates you because you're the Lord's, and he hates the Lord, and he hates the Lord's people. So turn that temptation right back at him and say, I am a saint, I am a soldier of the cross. And do what your master did when he was tempted, which is get your Bible verses out, right? It is written, right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. It is written, you shall not put the Lord to the test, okay? Resist the devil and he will flee. Hey, he fled from Jesus in the wilderness and Jesus was victorious. So just being challenged by the devil is not in itself a sin. Okay, now of course the devil came back later. He tried again and again for the rest of Christ's life, and up to the very end on the cross. But he had no power against the word of God. Okay, and Jesus was tempted in every way, the Bible says, and obviously he's no sinner. All right, so having said those two things, that slips and falls and backslidings do happen, and that temptation itself is not a sin. Okay, these things don't make you a worthless Christian. Right, they're not an excuse to beat yourself up, take yourself out of the game, you know, spiral down into depression, and you know, sort of drop out of the struggle. They're common experiences on the battlefield. Right, no temptation has befallen you except things that are common to man. Okay, and that this is the nature of the tribulation through which we have to pass to enter the kingdom. So, you know, having made those two points, I just want to wrap up with a couple of preliminary pointers, right? A few methods of our own to sort of hold the devil at bay or counteract his schemes. And this will lead us into our discussion of the armor of God. All right, a lot of our success against sin is going to come in the realm of preparation and planning. Put on the armor of God is something you do before the battle, right? Not once you're in it. The devil's attacks often come so quickly and unforeseen that before you have time to pick up your shield and put on your breastplate, you know, the arrow's already stuck in your guts. Okay? There's a hymn, the Lead On, O King Eternal, and there's a line in the hymn. It says, through days of preparation, thy grace has made us strong. And now, O King Eternal, we lift our battle song. Okay, what comes first? The days of preparation. That's how you get made strong. Okay, the drills, the exercises, the, you know, the target practice, the conditioning. Okay, Danny's soccer team, before practice even, weeks before practice even starts, you have conditioning. You go out there and you run and you stretch and you know you do drills and so on, and that's just so you don't drop dead during practice. Okay, let alone a game against another squad. Okay, these are the days of preparation. Right, you're in the army. Well, what's being in the army entail? It involves getting prepared. Right, through days of preparation, thy grace has made us strong. And then, King Eternal, let's go into the battle. So I want to talk about fortifications and defenses. If you know the enemy is coming soon, you build barriers and earthworks and that sort of thing that's going to hinder him from getting too close and having a point of access. Okay, so this is where knowing yourself is so very important. Okay, we've spent 3 or 4 or 5 weeks talking about knowing your adversary. Well, you got to know yourself. Where are my weaknesses? Okay, in what particular area is he likely to come at me? If I were him, how would I attack me? Right? What is his path of least resistance? Where do I tend to give in? Okay, and those areas need special pre-planning. I have a close friend, and one of the things he does to serve the Lord is he hosts an addictions group, and he says this time and time again, you have to have a plan, okay? Addictions in particular, you know, they're a very tenacious kind of temptation, a kind of sin, whatever the addiction may be, and they need the most careful shoring up of defenses and the most careful planning. So, for example, if the internet or dirty things on television are a source of temptation and sin for you, you have to set up for yourself some strict rules, barriers, right? Maybe those rules don't apply to other people, but they apply to you, such as, I will not watch my computer alone in my room at night, okay, or ever. My opinion is about TVs and so on in children's rooms is it's a terrible, terrible idea. You might as well put a big welcome sign on your kid's door that says, welcome to the devil, you know, please come tempt me. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to have my computer out on the dining room table or the kitchen table or whatever where other people are. And I'm also going to limit my TV watching to times when I am not alone. Okay, that sort of thing, right? And it may seem a little extreme to some people. It may seem weird to other people because they don't have to follow that rule. But you have to do what you have to do in order to keep the tempter at a distance. Same thing goes for alcohol, you know, other things that hook people. You know, you have to be aware that that's the sensitive time, right? Being alone is the most likely time when the tempter is going to come, right? And I think we all have to be extra aware that there's a special need for self-control when there's only yourself, okay? So the thoughtful Christian is going to make some barriers, you know, make some boundaries. He's going to restrict the amount of time that he is alone, and then when he is alone, because you can't be with people all the time, he'll make plans for constructive things to do to occupy the time, you know, so that he's not idle, okay? Because, you know, the saying, idle hands are the devil's plaything, right? Have work for yourself to do, you know, make yourself a to-do list of chores and do something constructive, you know, sit down and pay the bills, do your laundry, organize the cabinets, you know, go out and cut the grass, do something, just don't be idle. Okay, and we've said plenty of times that, you know, the media in its various forms, including print, right, it's one big way that unclean things and impure things enter into our minds. And look, isn't media what we fill our spare hours with? I mean, when we're alone, this is what we're doing. We're filling our heads with ideas from outside. Well, look, the less of it, the better. Okay, and when you want you want to sit down and have something to read, or you want to sit down and have something to watch, you have to carefully select what you're going to consume so that it passes the Philippians 4:8 test, if you know what I mean by that. You know, think whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are true, pure, right, of good report, things that are praiseworthy, right, instead of things that are vulgar, things that are sexy, things that are salacious, okay? The more that you exchange out the worthless stuff for stuff that is good and honest and approvable, the more of a taste you're going to have with that, okay? You want to sit down and have something to read, you're tired at the end of a long day, you have choices. Okay, you can read something that's sensual and sensational, or you can read something that is going to help your walk with Christ, something that's edifying. Okay, it's amazing how often we let the devil in voluntarily, especially when we're alone, by the things we invite into our eyes and into our brains. And oh, we moan and groan, wretched man that I am, who's going to save me from this body of death? Well, you're the one that brought the Trojan horse inside the gate. You dummy, right? A lot of this stuff you're feeding yourself. Okay, so certain fortifications and barriers and self-imposed limits, that's part of the preparation for battle, right? In fact, you may be able to avoid a battle if you have the right barriers. Okay, no, I am not going to stay up late by myself watching TV. I've fallen for that way too many times. No, I'm not going to exchange cute little jokes with the receptionist. Nope, it's just trouble, just asking for trouble. No, I'm not going to say, hey, I know, maybe we'll just pop in there and try on a couple of pairs of shoes. Maybe I'll just go over to Amazon and see if there's anything that tickles my fancy. And, you know, suddenly you're parted with $200, you know, if that's a problem for you. Single people, married people too, for all that matters, alone with somebody of the opposite sex, it's a bad idea. Right? Far too many ways to send the wrong message. And I know that, like, you know, sometimes a situation like that's, you know, it's just part of your job or can't be avoided or whatever, but you have to be scrupulously careful about keeping things strictly professional, honorable. OK, Okay, you get what I'm saying. There are standards and practices that a Christian warrior will establish for himself or herself and get in the habit of them and train himself to abide by them. But that's preparation. It's planning. Okay, you get your Bible verses out. Honor God with your body. The Lord honors those who honor him. I will set nothing unclean before my eyes. Right? Just like the Lord did. It is written. It is written. Okay, that's putting up defenses before the enemy comes, because he's going to try. He's going to try again and again. Even if he flees, he'll be back. Right? But in the moment of temptation, the holy words of God are a strong defense. So you have to, saints, you have to study the word of God. You have to read it and read it some more and lay it up in your head and in your heart. Because I tell you, if you are not reading the Bible regularly, frequently, you are not fit for battle. You're not fit for battle. You're leaving yourself a huge gap of vulnerability. Okay? Get those scriptures stored up so that they're going to be at hand and ready to use in the day of evil. Okay? You can also keep plenty of good hymns, praise songs, know the words, think about the words, keep them stored up in your head, right? Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. Right? I need thee every hour, right? If you keep close to the Lord that way, he will be close to you, and the tempter loses his hold. Okay, when couples start to go on dates, you know, you got to set the boundaries in advance. You've got to know yourself. You've got to know your own passions, your own susceptibilities. You got to realize how easy it is to spoil a thing that, you know, by going too far, by getting ahead of yourself, right? You have to have a plan. Okay, both of you have to have a plan. This relationship might turn into something very precious, very valuable, so you don't want it to get tainted and spoiled by sin early on, okay? And even if it doesn't, you know, have a prospect of becoming anything, right? You have your own reputation, your own honor and integrity. That's something precious that you want to protect. So you've got to, right, tomorrow's going to come. And tomorrow you could have a happy day or you could have a day of regret. Okay, discouragement and regret are no fun to have to deal with. We've all been there. Okay, but if you set up guards and barriers to protect yourself and keep the tempter at a distance, you're going to be much happier when tomorrow comes. So, you know, outside observers, people who aren't Christians, you know, they might say, well, you're being so uptight. You know, you have all these rules for yourself. Aren't you closed-minded? Aren't you being a prude? You know, you're so overcautious. It's silly. It's not silly at all. It's wisdom from the Holy Spirit. Okay? I'm alert to the devil's modes of attack. The whole world lies under the sway of the evil one, but I, for my part, I am not ignorant of his devices anymore. Okay? It's not silly to set yourself some boundaries and, you know, keep the evil one at a distance. Okay? I'm not trying to be, I'm not trying to rain on your parade. I'm not trying to be standoffish. I just know myself. I know the kinds of situations that are going to get me into trouble. And I hate having to repent. And I know myself well enough to know that even though with my mind I serve the law of God, with my flesh there's this other law at work. Okay, that's sin in me, sin in my members, and I have got to keep my flesh under constraint lest the evil one take advantage, right? I'm smart enough to know my own weaknesses. Well, I just learned from experience, right? I've fallen before. I don't want to fall again. So thanks for the invitation, but I'm going to say no. I'm not going to give the devil a foothold. Okay, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary is out there prowling like a lion looking to devour. Resist him, standing fast in the faith. All right, with that, let's pray. And we'll ask the Lord to keep us strong. Holy Father, thank you as always for your word. Thank you for some time to consider what your Holy Spirit has to say to us. We ask you, Lord, for each other. We pray for each other now and for our own selves, that you would cause us to be wise, we would be vigilant, we would be able to recognize the sorts of avenues by which the devil will attack us and come at us. Help us to know ourselves, to be perfectly honest, Lord, to examine ourselves and our own weaknesses and make a clear evaluation, Lord, of where we're susceptible and guard those places. Help us to be frank with each other, Lord, to ask for help in the spiritual struggles, to say to a brother or sister, I need you to pray for me. I need to, can I call you when I'm feeling tempted? Please, Lord, make us strong and as a coherent company of soldiers of the Lord, ready to take our stand against the devil, because we know he is coming. He will come again and again. Help us to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, our captain. It's in his name and for his sake that we pray. Amen.